Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So reads the Holy Word of God. Well, friends, whether it's the beginning of a new year or the beginning of a new week or just the beginning of a new day, we all need to have the encouragement to press on. There's so many things that can come into our minds and hearts and lives that would weigh us down, that would discourage us, and divert us and deflect us from pressing on. Now, as I've already mentioned, you can look at the newspaper on any given day and become almost overwhelmingly discouraged. There are things that are happening in our own lives, in our relationships, in our families. There are things that happen at work. There are things that happen in our hearts. There are things that are happening in our bodies even that can discourage us from pressing on. The Bible is filled with exactly that encouragement to keep pressing on. Why is it throughout the Bible? Because the Lord knows his sheep. Because he remembers our frame and he knows that we're dust. Because he knows the world in which we live. And because he knows the spiritual battle that we face. And here we've read this morning from Philippians chapter 3, and Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. And you think of Paul, so gifted, so zealous, so mature, but he was a man just like us. And from him, and particularly here in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, we have a great example and an encouragement to press on in the Christian life. The first thing that I would have you notice is that this kind of pressing on in the Christian life is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. There is no other Christian life than a Christian life that is called to press on. Paul is not unique here. He doesn't stand at the head of a special class of Christians. You see, there is no option A or option B. You know, in so many realms of life, you can make your choice. Well, I think I'll have this option, option A, you know, or option B. And with option A, you get certain things, and with option B, you get different things. We have that at school. You have that when you choose different holiday packages sometimes. Oh, I'll choose option A, and I'll do this and the other thing. No? It isn't the way it is in the Christian life. There isn't option A, press on. Option B, cruise. Be satisfied where you are. That's not a Christian option. That's never something held out for us in the Christian life as something that we ought to be engaged in or choosing. Look at verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, join with others in following my example. He isn't a special case. Every Christian is called to press on. No one is justified to be in spiritual cruise control. And so, beloved, for this new year before us, for this week, for today, we have from Philippians chapter 3 at least four basic points about pressing on. And the first is this. There is a prerequisite that Paul lays out. A prerequisite to pressing on? What do we need to see and to realize and to admit about ourselves at the outset? Well, it's there in verses 12 and 13, and he repeats it twice. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. And then in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He repeats it, and what he's saying is this is the prerequisite for pressing on. This is, in fact, where pressing on begins. Before we begin to press on, and we won't press on unless we do, we must begin to admit that we have not arrived. We must see that we haven't yet obtained all this or have already been made perfect. If we don't really see our imperfection, we won't be those who are pressing on to perfection. Now you may say, well, that's, of course, I know I'm not perfect. Of course that's true. Who would say that they were perfect? Well, there were some in Paul's day, perhaps like some in our own, who taught some kind of spiritual, theological perfectionism. And this is what Paul is responding to in part. We know that justification makes us perfectly righteous in Christ. There isn't one thing that needs to be added to the work of Christ and to our standing before God in our justification. Nothing lacking. There's nothing left to us to provide. It's perfect and complete. This is who we are positionally before God, but it's not who we are personally yet. Personally, in our day-to-day lives, our sanctification needs to catch up with our justification. We have not already attained all this. We have not yet been made perfect. We need to come to that place. Well, and as I mentioned, of course, in some sense, none of us, if we were asked directly, do you think you're perfect, would say that we were, but often, practically, we live as if we were. Isn't that true? What does our prayer life indicate? What does it show? Do we pray, perhaps, or not pray as if we're those who don't need to pray because we're okay? We've already arrived. There's nothing we need anymore. You know, our lack of prayer may on some level, in some way, be some kind of weird, warped way of thinking that, I must have arrived. I'm not praying anymore. What about our Bible reading? Do we need to hear any more of God's truth, or do we think we've arrived? You see, and practically in our prayer and our Bible reading, it might be even as if we're thinking that we've arrived, that we don't need these means of grace anymore. Our attendance at worship, our taking of the sacraments, do we think we've arrived? Is that why we don't pursue these things with the zeal that we ought to? See, practically, we can live quite different lives than what we say out of our mouths. And in one area in particular, confession, repentance before God and with others. If we are people who aren't confessing sin and who aren't repenting of sin, what are we saying? That we don't have any sin to repent of? That we've arrived? That we're perfect? Everyone else has problems, but not me. I can tell them their problems, but I don't need to repent. I don't need to confess to God or to the people around. Are we living lies like that? Because if we are, then really what we're saying practically is, I have already arrived. I'm perfect. You're not, but I am. That's not the way. You know that's not the way that we ought to live, because it's not true. And yet, our lack of confession, our lack of repentance, our lack of humility, these sorts of things make it seem as if that's what we're saying. I've already arrived. How do I come across to other people? Like I'm always right? Sometimes, you know, there are situations, relationship where you can almost say nothing to someone because it will always be justified. Whatever you say, even if you come and try to speak the truth in love, it will always be justified. And you come away from an interaction like that and from a person like that thinking, and probably accurately, that person thinks that they're perfect. There's nothing you can say to that person. But it's always defended, it's always justified, there's never confession, there's never repentance. Is that the impression we give to other people? If we are, then we're not where Paul was. Then on some level we're saying, I've arrived. I'm already perfect. You see, this is the prerequisite for pressing on. This is where Paul begins. That as he did, we come before God and we come before others very honestly and humbly saying, I've not yet been made perfect. I haven't arrived. Does my lack of pressing on mean on some level I think where I am is okay? I am sufficiently conformed to the image of Christ now where I am? No, beloved, the prerequisite for pressing on is humble acknowledgement of where I am starting, which is true for all of us. We are not there yet. And that, when we come to that really openly and honestly, will change so much in our lives. When we ourselves come to that place that I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived, I'm not there yet. That we have this big sign over our lives, boys and girls, that you see sometimes in roads, and that under construction. That's who I am. I'm under construction, and I should have the humility of that understanding. Paul knew that he needed to press on. He knew that he needed to press on. You know, the writer to the Hebrews impresses this upon us, and he says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the end in order to make your hope sure. There is no point in this life that we don't find ourselves where Paul is saying, I haven't already attained. I'm not there yet. This is the diligence that we need to have to the very end. Are you coasting? This is the question. Are you coasting? You know, I came across a story just last week of a Spanish cyclist named Eloy Teruel. Last May, he competed in a bicycle race called the Tour of California. It's an 8-day long race, grueling 8-day long race. In the 7th and last stage of that race, as he approached what he thought was the finish line, he raised his arms and he started coasting forward. You know how they do that? Yeah. He started coasting forward until he realized that no one else behind him was slowing down. He had miscalculated. There was still one more lap to go. He ended up finishing 56th because he thought he was there, but he wasn't. And he started to coast. Show this same diligence to the very end. We have not yet obtained all this. We are not yet perfect. Beloved, your race is not finished yet. We have not already arrived. We need to press on. This is the prerequisite. But secondly, Paul shows us here the plan behind our pressing on. The divine plan behind our pressing on. Paul is pressing on. He's calling other Christians to press on. But in his pressing on, he understands very clearly the work of God for him and on his behalf. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, he can't think of his own pressing on in the Christian life without thinking of Christ and what Christ has done and is doing in his life. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ saves his people. This is Paul's conviction. This is what he knows. He takes hold of us by his grace and fills us with his life. This is what Jesus does. He is the vine, we are the branches, so that we can bear much good fruit. No one snatches us out of his hand. He has a purpose and he has a plan. When Paul thinks here of pressing on, he thinks of the divine plan that undergirds and permeates his own pressing on. And it's the plan of God the Father. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. It's the call of God is behind Paul's pressing on. The call to the prize, the reward, the call to heaven, the call to God himself. When God calls us heavenward, he's calling us to himself because that's what heaven is. Those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. This is the effectual call of God. And this lies, you see, underneath and is permeated through Paul's pressing on, the plan of God. It's the plan worked out by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God's glory. Christ has taken hold of his people, the Good Shepherd. No one can snatch us out of his hand. God calls you by sovereign grace to himself and to glory. And the Spirit lives in the people of God. Press on. That's what Paul, you see, has in his mind as he calls himself to press on. He has the call of God, the work of Christ, and the blessing of the Spirit. So we see the prerequisite to press on. I'm not perfect yet. The plan, the divine plan behind our pressing on. But thirdly, Paul tells us here of the purpose. Why press on? Why press on? I press on toward the goal to win the prize. I press on to win the goal, the prize. He speaks of the reward, the prize. Yes, there is a reward. There is a prize held out for the people of God that's so great and so glorious. Paul strains forward to get it. What is it? The central purpose, you see, the central reality in the reward and in the prize, whatever else it may involve, go back and look at verse 10. What is it that Paul desires so much that he forgets what's behind and he presses on toward what is ahead? What does he say in verse 10? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. People have all sorts of thoughts about heaven and why heaven is heavenly for them in their thinking. Oh, heaven will be heaven because I'll get this or I'll be doing that. You know what's heavenly about heaven? Christ. The Lamb is at the center of glory. And so Paul, as he's pressing on and he's saying, there is a prize, there is a goal, there is a reward. What is it? It's to know Christ, to know Christ, and in knowing him, to be like him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so perhaps and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, but this is the purpose of God's plan for us, who have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. What is the goal of it all? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the purpose of pressing on, to know Christ and to be like Christ. The means of grace that we are to pursue as we press on are means to knowing Christ. They're not just items to check off a list as you begin a new year. Well, I prayed today for so long, check. Well, I read my Bible this many chapters because I started reading through my Bible again this year, check. Well, I went to church, check. Those are good things, but they're not ends in of themselves. They're not so that you can look at your report card at the end of the year. They're opportunities that God has given us to know the most glorious person we can know, Jesus Christ, and to be made like him. These are ways that God has given us that we can know the one who loves me most. Don't you want to know the person who loves you the most, more than anyone else? It's Christ. To know the one who cares for me more than anyone else. Just think of it. Here's someone who loves you and cares for you. Imagine, boys and girls, that every week now of 2015, you'd get a letter in the mail from someone saying, I know you, I'm thinking about you, here, I'm giving you these gifts. He maybe would give you gift certificates every week in the mail for something. You'd be getting all these good things. Wouldn't you want to know who that was? Wouldn't you want to know, who is this great, gracious person that's blessing me in this way? My great benefactor. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us everything every day. Physically, materially, spiritually. I want to know him, Paul says, and to be made like him. Don't you want to know the one who's really in control of everything? In the world in which we live, you know, you may think that in any particular country, I wish I really knew the person who was in charge. You can have difficulty sometimes with a company or something, and you say, boy, I wish I knew the person who's really in charge. You have a problem with your telephone bill. You spend 3 hours on the help line, which doesn't seem very helpful. I don't mean to pick on Bell. I know some people used to work for Bell here, or maybe still do. But, you know, I've hung up the phone, and I said, oh, I've looked it up on the internet. Who's the president of Bell? Where's his phone number? I want to know the person who's really in charge. Well, beloved, what does the Bible tell us? Who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You want real help in reading your newspaper? You want real help when you feel the anxieties and the fears of what's going on around us in the world? You know the one who's in control, who has all power and authority given to him. You know him in this word as Jesus Christ. And Paul says, oh, to know him. That's the goal. That's the prize. Never forget the personal purpose in pressing on. To know Christ. That's the prize. That's the goal. And to be made like him. Well, fourthly, Paul presents here very practically the pattern of pressing on. The pattern of pressing on. What does he say? Forgetting what is behind. That's the first aspect of the pattern of pressing on. How are we practically to press on? Well, here's the first thing that he says. Forgetting what is behind. Pressing forward in the Christian life first means dealing properly with the past. Now, obviously, as we've already said, there is often a call in Scripture to remember. But whatever in my past, whatever is in my past, whatever recollection I have of the past, which is not an encouragement and which does not compel me to Christ, must be forgotten. It must be forgotten. Sinful wallowing in past forgiven sin. Sinful pride in past accomplishments. What Paul is dealing with particularly here. Forget it. Forget those things. They are the enemies of pressing on. They are the enemies of pressing on. You know, I always find it fascinating in Romans 8 where Paul is saying all the things that can't keep us from God, that won't be hindrances to us. He says, you know, nothing in heaven above, or no principalities, no powers, nothing. He says, nothing present, nothing future. He doesn't mention anything past. He's forgotten about the past. The past is covered in Christ. The past sins, the past failures, all those things, they're past. Oh, pray that God would give us the wisdom for this gospel forgetting. It wouldn't be the wrong kind of forgetting that needs to remember what shouldn't be forgotten. But, oh, for those things that we call up in our memories that keep us from pressing on. The past sins, the past hurts, the past discouragements, the past, and we get stuck in them and we wallow in them. And when we do that, we're not pressing on. You're not pressing on. When you do those things, you're stuck away in the past. Paul says the pattern of pressing on is first forgetting what is behind. The good or bad in your past can be used unproductively. That's what he's saying. And if it is, forgetting what lies behind. Don't let past disappointments allow you to become cynical or depressed. Don't let past accomplishments, attainments, or seasons of happiness just have you mired in sinful nostalgia or a form of coveting. You can covet things in the past, but they're not what God has for you in his providential present or future, and you need to forget what lies behind. It's not helping you to press on. You can rest on your laurels. Oh, well, I had that good thing and that ministry and all those good things in the past. I'm set. Forgetting what lies behind, we press on. If we think of the past, let the things of the past be goads to press us on. Let past sins humble us. Let past mistakes make us wiser. Let past mercies encourage us. Forgetting what lies behind. But obviously, that's just half of what he's saying. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I press on. I keep going forward. I don't take my hand off the plow. I keep running my race. I press on. You press on in every good and gospel thing revealed in God's word. Especially, we need to press on in the means of grace, because we need God's grace and we need God's strength to keep going forward. And he's given us means of grace: the word, prayer, sacraments, worship, fellowship with God's people. The means of grace. Press on. I'm very encouraged by the words of Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary, was born in Ireland, missionary to India, eventually that God used in wonderful ways. Listen to what she said so helpfully but so honestly about pressing on. Sometimes when I read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, I feel despondent. I feel that I shall never be like them. But then I realize that they won step by step, by little bits of will, by little self-denials, by little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things, they became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph, no sudden maturity. It is the work of the moment. Pressing on. pressing on moment by moment, day by day, in the things that God has given us for His glory and for our good. That's what pressing on is. The little things that are the crucial things. But as we press on, we need to press on not only in the good, in the blessed things that God has given us, the means of grace, we need to press on in the difficulties that will come to us in God's providence. And they will come. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Not sufferings for to pay the price of sin, but the sufferings of the Christian life, of taking up your cross daily and following Him. And that will mean difficulties and troubles and trials are going to come. Pressing on in them and through them. The world, the flesh, and the devil will constantly oppose your pressing on. But will disappointments and discouragements and defeats win the day? No. Paul says we continue by God's grace to stretch, to strain, to pursue Christ. We press on. And I think God's word, I know God's word is very encouraging this, because the difficulties that come to us are not outside of His sovereignty and outside of His providence. He works all things together for the good of those who love Him, including the difficulties of your life. So by God's grace, the difficulties and the struggles in your life will not thwart your pressing on. God will use them to help you press on. Or He wouldn't give them to you. By His grace, they can be transformed into helps for you to press on, to know Christ, the power of His resurrection. There's an old story that's told of a farmer's donkey. And the donkey once somehow stumbled into an old dry well. And for hours, the donkey brayed in distress as the farmer tried to think of what to do. How is he going to save the donkey that fell into the well? Well, finally, the farmer decided that because the animal was old, and because that dry well, that hole was dangerous anyway, that he could solve two problems at once. So the farmer invited over his neighbors to help him fill in the well. And they took out their shovels and they started to shovel dirt into the well to bury the donkey and to fill the well. Two problems solved at once. As the first shovel loads of dirt fell down upon the donkey seemed to sense somehow what was happening to him. And at first he brayed out and crying out in panic and despair. But then, well, strangely, he became quiet. The farmer looked down the well and was astonished at what he saw. Every shovel full of dirt that fell on the donkey's back, the donkey just shook it off. And then he shifted his feet and stepped up a little bit higher on the dirt that fell down into the well. Many hours and many shovelful loads of dirt later, with the donkey just shaking off the dirt and then stepping over on top of it, the donkey rose up over the edge of the well and trotted off. What are you going to do with the troubles and the hardships and the discouragements that come into your life? Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. By the grace of God, we can pursue the means of grace. We can deal with the troubles that come into our life, and they won't crush us and bury us, but by God's grace, they'll be used by God to lift us and to save us ultimately. Beloved, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And the writer goes right on. Don't break at the chapter there at the end of 10 and into 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Beloved, through faith in Christ, press on.